Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Every week I read the text, and I read it, and I reread it, and I let it kind of sit with me, and I let it perk inside me for a while. And then I read what others have written about it, and at some point, a theme emerges, and I find a doorway. I always think of it as that way. I found a doorway into the passage. And this week, I read and reread and reread the text. In fact, for 2 weeks, because I knew I was preaching on it today. And what struck me as I read it, especially in this wonderful version, this is called the New English, the Revised English Bible. And I found it had so much more clarity than some of the other versions. And what I realized is that Paul is an awfully good letter writer and a really good preacher, sometimes. Mostly when I agree with him, but really all the time. So I never did really find a door into the passage or a theme that would help you take away one little image so that God might speak to you wherever you are. The second letter to the church at Corinth speaks so eloquently on its own. I'm not going to read it to you again, but I will add my two cents. I mean, that's what I like, right? But I do want Paul to talk to us this morning because he is writing to one of the most well-off churches. Each letter he writes is to a church in a town. So he's writing at this point to the churches in Corinth. And he is telling us that the people at Corinth have quite a bit. And he's appealing to them. And what he's asking them for is actually support for a church that is in Jerusalem. You don't hear that in the text. But he is asking for them to support their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so I thought maybe we would just look at what he is asking of them together. He is talking to them in Corinth about the church in Macedonia and how the people in Macedonia have contributed to the church in Jerusalem. And he says the troubles they have been through have tried them hard, yet in all this they have been so exuberantly happy that from the depths of their poverty they have shown themselves lavishly open-handed, going to the limit of their resources, as I can testify, and even beyond that. The people at Macedonia are poor. And when I say poor, it's not even a kind of poor that we can understand. They are very, very poor. But it's from their poverty that they have given. And the giving has made them exuberantly happy. Now, when I think of poverty and not having enough, I think that a cheeseburger would make me exuberantly happy. These people had very little. And they gave even beyond their means, Paul says. You know, we see stories on the news all the time about the poorest of the poor who are giving of themselves and their time and of their money. And those stories always make me feel good. And the people that they're interviewing describe it as a blessing. They want to do it. And for a few moments, I think, if they can, so can I. Doesn't that happen to you when you're watching those wonderful stories on the news? In the midst of all the bad news, someone comes along who shares with you that they are exuberantly happy about being able to help others. And they give beyond their means. And the interesting thing is, they do it with such joy and they don't seem fearful. And I wonder about that. They seem hopeful for the future. And I wonder if it's because they're helping to create the future. They are not sitting by waiting for someone else's fortune to make the world all better. They have taken the stewardship of others into their own hands, and for this they have hope. Now Paul says of the Christians of Macedonia, first they gave to the Lord. First they gave to the Lord under God to us. That is not a surprise. Paul always holds up that all things are possible through Christ. If anyone is in Christ, we know, well, they just seem more open to trusting in God to provide. It is part of what we are constantly called to do, to trust in God's faithfulness. So Paul tells the people of Corinth, look, you're already rich. You're rich in speech and in knowledge and diligence of every kind. You're rich in your faith as well as in the love that you have for us. So he asks them if they would equally be lavish in this generous service. Another phrase I love, equally lavish. When I think of lavish, I think of jewelry and hand cream. Lavish stuff. And he's saying being equally lavish. It's a wonderful way of expressing how Christians support one another. When I was growing up in the church, I heard many stewardship sermons, and the preacher often said that it was about equal effort, not about equal giving. Equal lavishness. Because our giving is an expression of equality. Don't we want to do our share? We don't want to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and think that we have not tried as hard as they have to support the work of Christ in the world. We are a country who talks about equality. We wish for equality in all things, don't we? Well, that means that we want to equally lavish with our own means, whatever that means for us. And then Paul tells them that they should be lavish and generous. He says, you know, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that through his poverty you might become rich. And I asked myself a question, was Jesus rich? Jesus was rich in his love of God. He was rich in the knowledge of God's dream for the world. He called it the kingdom of God. And he certainly was rich in his sacrifice of his entire life. He was the epitome of simple life. He was the example of simple gifts. These are the gifts that sustain a life, the way in which Jesus was rich. And he never shrank away from any of the self-giving that he did. Never. And I think that he did it so that we would no longer shrink away from our self-giving, from our abundance, always, always for the sake of others. The thought for meditation that I chose, which I always love choosing, by the way, explains it well. Jesus really did talk about money a lot, a whole lot. But he didn't focus on the receiving of money. He offered us this revelation of God that we are in need of giving. Yesterday, I saw a news story that I thought was very timely. On the NBC News, at the end of the news, they often do this thing that's called Making a Difference, if any of you have seen it. Yesterday, Lester Holt did a story about how the giving in this country has dropped a great deal in these hard times, and it is at the time when, of course, it is needed the most. There were three different stories that he told about. The first was that at the 9/11 Memorial Center, where they are creating this place to honor the people who died that day, someone put $10,000 in one of the boxes anonymously. The second story was about a couple who had gotten to such hard times that they had to live in a Salvation Army home for quite a while until they got on their feet. And now that they're doing well, they've pledged $25,000 over the next 5 years to the Salvation Army. And the last was a boy who is 5 years old and who asked for his birthday that everybody, instead of giving him a present, donate money to the Ronald McDonald House. And so he presented the Ronald McDonald House with a check for $288. Equally lavish gifts from the heart. Christians are generally very generous people. And so are Americans. You watch when Katrina hit, when Haiti, the earthquake hit. You watch the outpouring, and it tugs at your heart. It's watching divinity all around you as people give. But for people who are stewards, who have made that click in their mind, that have made that leap in their mind, generous giving is not a now and then activity. Christian stewardship is a daily choice. It is a way of life. If you have not made the decision to make a commitment of giving as a way of life, Paul has much to say to us today. And the truth be told, the church still belongs to the 80-20 club. 80% of the giving comes from 20% of the people. And these are the people who, like the church at Macedonia, beg for the privilege to give of themselves in all times, that the work of Christ might happen in the world. Paul tells the church at Corinth, "You have begun a good work. Don't stop now. Be eager to complete the scheme as you were to adopt it, and give according to your means." If we give eagerly according to our means, that is acceptable to God. God does not ask for what we do not have. Pastor John shared with you John Wesley's understanding of stewardship and his own. Paul first says, look for equality in giving. And then he says, and look for eagerness in giving. Give eagerly according to your means. Paul says that being eager is what will make it acceptable to God. God does not ask for what we do not have. God asks that we give from what we do have. And most often I tell you that that kind of giving always requires some sacrifice. But then Paul tells us there is no question of relieving others at the cost of hardship to yourselves. It is a question of equality. And part of that is because at some moment, he tells us, you may have the hardship. Brothers and sisters, it is always someone's turn. I know that there are months when I go to pay the church and I think, if I could just keep this month would not be so hard. But what is amazing, and it has been true my entire life, and Lance and I both believe this with all our hearts, we give that first and there is always an abundance. There is always an abundance. And there were times when I could not hardly give a dollar. And there was someone else's turn. And I think that Paul tells us, at the moment your surplus meets their need, but one day your need may be met from their surplus. Again, the aim is as equality, as Scripture has it. Those who gathered more did not have too much, and those who gathered less did not have too little. He reminds us, as Jesus said, the measure you give is the measure you get. Whatever you sow is what you reap. Or as what my mama used to say, what goes round comes round. When we can, we should. When we can't, we pray that our brothers and sisters will hold us up, as the church in Macedonia was doing for the church in Jerusalem. Equality in giving is something that each of us have to prayerfully struggle with ourselves. We have to honestly assess our own abundance and we have to come to terms with what we really believe about giving. And when we've made our budgets and determined what we commit to the life of the church in Jesus Christ, we will know the feeling of eagerness to serve. That eagerness and equality does bring joy. It brings joy to us and to our God that we love, the God who loves us and provides for our needs. So I want to thank St. Paul for his sermon this morning, for preaching with me today. Our guest preacher has left us with two goals, equality and eagerness, that we might serve Christ in the world. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.